If you were to receive a letter from the IRS and the IRS said that they wanted you to come in and they wanted to go over your taxes, they wanted to go over them in detail, who would you want to go along with you? Would you want a certified public accountant to go, or would you want some firm like Dewey, Cheatham and Howe? We would want somebody that is certified, something that is reputable. And this morning, I want us to look at the certified gospel. And please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to use that as the text. Before we get into the lesson, it's so good to see so many out this morning. We still have so many that are not able to get out that we need to be praying for them and contacting them and seeing how we can help them in any way. I use the King James Version. I use the New King James. Sometimes I use verses from the Old King James. The Old King James has the word certify in this passage. And I'll, if you have that or if you don't, I'll show you where it is when we get down there. But that's what we want to talk about, is the certified gospel. And we're going to read through verse 17. So Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For if you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Galatians is an interesting book, and I was thinking it may be good to start this after we finish our Sunday morning class, and it would tie in good with 1 John. But Paul is talking about the gospel, how people were trying to change it, and the true gospel that we have. If you remember back in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the armors that Paul mentions there is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Romans 10:15, the book of God says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to men. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for the necessity is laid upon me. Woe is to me if I do not preach the gospel. And the Lord said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we see gospel used over and over and over. And so it is through the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So it says that the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching, but the foolishness that of preaching, so many people are distracted from the true gospel. You know, we need the blood of Christ, and that's what the gospel is all about. Sometimes in our life, we might need a transfusion, we might need an injection, we might need some antibiotics to save our life. We recognize that in the physical realm. But friends, all of us need the blood of Christ to save our souls. Nobody can be saved without the blood of Christ. And with the certified gospel that we are looking at, remember that the Galatians were having a hard time with certain aspects of the law of Christ and how they related to the law of Moses. They were having difficulty differentiating between the two. They were guilty of substituting false teaching for the gospel of Christ. They were also questioning Paul's apostleship. And as Paul starts off in verse 1, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, he is showing his authority to say the things that he's going to say. And he talks about this certified gospel down in verse 11. Now, we don't use that term too often a day, but it is used in so many areas. Certified appraisers. If you're going to sell your house, do you want me to come and appraise it? No, you want a certified appraiser to come. Certified nurses. We understand what a certified check is. When I was growing up, I didn't see a sign like this that had Michigan, but I grew up in the country, and a lot of the farmers would have seed corn signs, and it would have the name of some brand, and it would say certified. And again, like I mentioned, a certified public accountant. There's something real, there's something that is tested about this, but man will try to distract us. And sometimes when we see things that are certified, sometimes we see commercials advertising certain things and warning against a false brand or something that is not certified. And when it comes to thinking about religion, a lot of people have a lot of ideas, and a lot of people think that one idea is just as good as another. But when it comes to salvation, who do you think would know the most about salvation? Don't you think Jesus Christ would know the most? And in John 8:32, he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we want to look at the truth of what God says. We want to look at the certified gospel. And friends, you've got the truth and you have air. And you cannot substitute air for the truth. You just can't do it. So what does that tell you? It tells you that you'd better look for a certified gospel. You better look for a certified religion. You better look for the original, because there are going to be these other brands out there that are going to, I don't know any other way to say this, but they're going to damn your soul. They're going to lead you astray. So what is it about the gospel that makes it certified? I'd like for us to consider, first of all, that it is the original gospel. Paul marveled that some had been so soon removed from Christ's gospel unto another gospel. So we have Christ's gospel, the original, and they were so soon moved to another gospel, from one to another. You know, the Bible says that the gospel was once delivered to the saints from Jude 3. That means one time for all. It doesn't need to be delivered again. There's no other gospel to have today. But we are living in a world of change. The world constantly demands something new. You take phones, for example. I don't know what the highest number is now, but every time there's a new version comes out, people will wait in line overnight to get to the store to buy the newest one. Friends, there is no new gospel. If it's new, it's not true. There's only one gospel. It was delivered once for all. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Many of the things today are perversions. What makes the gospel, the certified gospel? It's a pure gospel. It's unadulterated. It's not mixed with false teaching. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." And the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. But again, we're talking about a perversion. Did you know that a perverted gospel is a worthless gospel? There are people today that are preaching the gospel that's been diluted, it's been changed, it's been perverted. Is that going to save you? No. Only the original pure gospel will save us. So many changes. I got these two announcements out of the mailbox this morning. One of them says, "We regret to announce that due to the conditions regarding the coronavirus, we've decided to cancel our turkey supper normally held in October." They go on down talking about rescheduling that. Can you read about something like this in the New Testament? You can't. And that is why on Sunday evenings we're having the series on finding the New Testament church. There are a lot of perversions out there. That's from one of the denominations in town. Well, I received this one. We did from a Church of Christ, and they are advertising a camp. And there's nothing wrong with an individual going to a camp. There's nothing wrong with the family sending members to a camp, but the church is not in the camp business. The church is not in the camp business. We can't read about that. It's a perverted gospel. The original gospel, the pure gospel, can save us. Now, you can go to these. You can be a part of these. But I say this with all love and kindness. They can't save you. They can't save you. And Paul is amazed. You think about when this was written and the death of Christ that took place. He marveled, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And like when we were talking last week about the Ethiopian and the different people involved in that conversion, and there is an angel involved, but the angel didn't talk to him. That's not the job of angels to deliver the gospel. That's the job of man. But here Paul says, even if an angel were to come down and tell you something different than what we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Friends, the gospel is God's power to save the soul. But when you take men's doctrines and opinions and mix them up, it destroys the power of the gospel. So you think about this. You take the pure, original, unadulterated gospel. You preach it. And what's it going to do? It's going to save some man's soul. Now, you take something that is error, something that is erroneous. Somebody hears that error. They believe that error. They're baptized. They obey that error. Is that going to save them? Not at all. Because it's not the truth. It's not certified. It's not the certified gospel. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. So you go back and he says the seed of the gospel, you think about that. Being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Going back to that seed corn sign that's certified, you plant that certified seed corn, and it's certified, you're going to get what you planted. It's certified. You take the certified gospel seed and you plant that seed in the heart of a man or woman, you're going to get a certified Christian. If you take that seed and plant it in somebody's heart, are you going to get a Baptist or a Methodist or someone else? It doesn't work that way. This is certified. Well, this certified gospel is an adequate gospel. And what do I mean by adequate? It's adequate for all times, for all cultures, throughout history, and as long as the earth stands. And you think about how amazing this book is and how it was written. Anything that God commands us to do, anybody in any place in the world is able to carry out the commands. You think about that. How we worship, how we do the work of the church, how we raise funds. It's adequate for all time, for every culture, for every person. And again, the gospel was delivered once for all time. The pattern, you stop and think about that. The pattern was perfect from the beginning. Why do we need to change it? We don't. We don't need to change it. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here he's making another contrast, the word of God and the word of man. The word of God preached by the apostles, the gospel, what we have recorded for us, is effective when it's preached in its pure form. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Does this book sound adequate to you? Absolutely. Do we need another book to go along with this? Not at all. This book contains everything that we need. And that's why we shouldn't tamper with it, why we shouldn't mess with it. It's certified. Well, what is the gospel of Christ? We're talking about the gospel of Christ. We have that defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, so here he's giving the definition, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So he's saying, I didn't make this up on my own. I understand this from the Holy Spirit. How that Christ died for our sins. That's the first part of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He says, according to the scriptures. That means it was prophesied. I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. That's the second part of the gospel. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's the third part. And again, this was according to scripture. It was prophesied. So we have the gospel defined here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is a glorious gospel. This gospel is certified because it is a glorious gospel. Paul, again, he was another comparison here. He said he was not ashamed to preach the gospel. Why would he be ashamed? Who did people look up to at that time? They would have looked up to all of their philosophers, the people with human reasoning, these people that they would go down to the amphitheaters and listen to them speak, the great orators. And Paul, he's pitting the gospel against all of this human wisdom. I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. The wisdom of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, you stop and think about the story of God from the beginning of time that's prophesied. I'm not ashamed to preach this. What do you philosophers have to say? You weigh the two and they come up wanting very much. He was not ashamed of the message. He was never afraid to speak it boldly. And it's sad today that a lot of preachers are not doing that. They want to preach to get numbers. They want to preach to make people feel good. Some want to preach so they get more money, so they don't preach about this. They don't preach about that because, you know, brother so-and-so's got a lot of money. We don't want to lose him. They have different motives for preaching instead of just preaching the gospel. Paul told Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We need to preach the gospel in season, out of season. We need to preach it when people like to hear it, when they don't like to hear it. We just need to preach it and then let people see where they measure up to it. And if we only preach part of the truth, but not the whole truth, then we're doing a disservice to God and we're doing a disservice to our fellow man. Because on the day of judgment, God is going to hold each one of us accountable for everything that is said, everything that is written. And we can't say, well, I didn't know about that. God, my preacher didn't tell me that. That excuse isn't going to work. Because he gave it to us, it's recorded, and that's why he wants us to preach the gospel. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 11, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and it goes on. And we've got to tell all of those people. That's a list of people, but a lot of times we wouldn't want to bring any of these up or anybody else because we're afraid of stepping on somebody's toes. And we don't want to step on somebody's toes to make them feel uncomfortable. We want to share the gospel so that they can go to heaven. Again, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So part of the duty of a preacher is to point out sin in plain language so that folks will understand it. Because if it would just be like if I drove by your house and it was a big long house and I saw the house was on fire down here and I didn't stop at the door up here and warn you, I would just be watching you lose your life when that house goes up in flames. And the same with preaching. If a preacher doesn't point something out, it's sad because we're doing people a disservice, because it's not their house that's going to go up in flames, it's their soul that's going to be in flames for time without end. Back to the way Paul preached to them, Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 2:1, I came not unto you with excellency of speech. So again, we need to speak plainly to people. We need to speak so that people can understand. This excellency of speech again refers to the Greek philosophers, their literature. It was regarded like the top of the world, the best speakers. And Paul says, I came not unto you with excellency of speech. I just came to tell you what you needed to hear. And this gospel that was preached, I can't believe that you've turned from what I've told you and you're going to something else. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. Back to class in that spin the wheel on the different ways people are going to react when we share the gospel. Some of them are going to think what we're talking about is foolishness. That's up to them. That's up to them. But to us, it's the power of God to save us. So we've got to lay aside that human wisdom and not be ashamed, not be scared to share the simplicity of the gospel of a crucified Christ. So think about this again. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, why did Christ have to die? Why did he have to die? Well, we know that back in Leviticus, God said that he required blood for the atonement of sins. And it had to be a perfect sacrifice. We know that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sins. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. So Christ had to die to shed his blood. He had to shed his blood. That blood would cover our sins. And not just die, but so that we would know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. God raised him from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God in heaven. But he had to die to shed that blood. How does that blood save us? We've got to come in contact with the blood. Some people say you don't have to come in contact with the blood. You can be saved apart from the blood. Well, then stop and think that through. If you can be saved apart from the blood of Christ, why did God send Jesus to the earth for him to die on the cross? If you can be saved without that blood, why did Jesus have to leave heaven and come down and suffer and die and shed his blood for us? And how do we come in contact with that blood? It's through baptism. There's no other way to come in contact with the blood through baptism. And sometimes somebody will bring up John 3:16, and as I've said, I love it when they do that, because they'll say, see, all you have to do is believe. But when you look, when you look there in John chapter 3, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to Nicodemus. There is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He must be born again. And that's a reference to baptism, and the kingdom of God, a reference to the church. Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So here in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus three times he must be born again. He must be baptized. That's the only way to get into the kingdom. Now you have that three times in the first seven verses. You drop down to verse 16. Do you think Jesus forgot or he changed his mind and now he says all you have to do is believe? No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. And whenever you read about a Bible believer, they were baptized. You go through the book of Acts, they were baptized. And then you drop down to verse 22, and he picks up baptizing again. "These things Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, where he remained with them and baptized. And John was also baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." That's how we come in contact with the blood. That's why Jesus had to come to this earth and shed his blood, because that's what God told us back in Leviticus is going to be the atonement, the payment. That's what he requires for us to atone for our sins. That's the gospel. And these Galatians had been fooled. They had been tricked into accepting something that was fake, something that was not the certified gospel. And how important is this gospel? Well, we know, we can understand that better when we look at what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." This sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Jesus is going to come back in the heavens and he's going to come with his angels. But we need to keep reading. Verse 8 says, "In flaming fire." That doesn't sound too good. Then he says, "taking vengeance." Taking vengeance. Now you stop and think about, in the Old Testament, we see the vengeance of God displayed here and there. We see it in little bits and pieces and dribbles. He'd kill so many thousand people here. He'd tell the Israelites, "Go in, destroy this city, burn it to the ground, utterly destroy everything." We see his displeasure. We see his vengeance, his justice. We see his justice restrained. And when his son died on the cross, we see his justice restrained. Did God strike back out at those that were crucifying his son? He didn't. He restrained his justice, his vengeance. Friends, when Christ comes back, he is not going to restrain. He is not going to hold back on his vengeance. It's going to be unleashed. It's going to be full force. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance." And he mentions he's going to take vengeance on two groups of people. Notice in verse 8, on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's why it's so important to understand what the gospel is and so important to obey it. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you is believed. Friends, do I tell you this because I don't like you or I want to scare you? No, I love you. I don't want anybody to be lost. I don't want anybody to have to be separated from God. Well, can't I do something different? Can't I do something else? That's what all those people that preach that other gospel say, sure, you can do whatever you want to. But friends, the gospel of Christ says what it says, and Jesus says, the words that I say is what is going to judge you in the last day, John 12:48. Friends, if there's anybody here this morning that wants to obey the gospel, you have that opportunity. Please let your wishes be made known now as we stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home.